All right, well, good evening. We're actually 2 minutes behind already, and I haven't even started, okay? So we're 2 minutes closer to being done. If you want to get your Bibles open and head to the book of Judges, we'll be there in just a minute. Judges chapter 6. Now, I know you're thinking, man, Brother Tito, really, Judges? We've been there every Sunday morning. Yes, I know, but that's where we're going to start tonight. Judges chapter 6, and I appreciate you being in here. Of all the things you could have chosen, you chose this one. I know it was the title and had nothing to do with the speaker, but I still appreciate you being here. And we're going to just look at dealing with unchurched family members and friends. And just wanted to mention, before we look at Judges, I'm going to kind of give you some thoughts. Of course, in my life, I'm not going to go into too much of my testimony, but in my life, I was raised in a, we'll call it a half-Christian home, half-not. So I kind of come from a family where I saw people who lived for the Lord. I saw church-goers, and then I saw the other side. And so I kind of got to be around a little bit of both. I was put in a Christian school with the thoughts of my dad eventually pulling me and my brother to play public school sports. My dad is extremely big on sports, and so there's kind of always that, well, you'll go to the Christian school for a while, then we'll put you in the local public school. I grew up right across the street from Erie Mason High School, and so that was kind of always the plan. So growing up, I even played on sports teams where I played at for my Christian school, and then I'd go on the weekend and play for a totally different team. In fact, I remember I played on a Catholic baseball team for like 4 years, and my dad told the coach, you know he's not Catholic, right? Coach said, I don't care, he's good. And I've been there. I've seen a little bit of both. And so I want to try to help you tonight. I don't know if I've always done a great job of dealing with unchurched, unsaved family and friends, but I've tried. I've learned some things. I've done some things wrong too. I want you to understand this before we get into this. There's a reason for every person that's in your life. For instance, your family, you didn't choose that. God did. Which means if you're in a family where you have relatives that are not churchgoers or not in love with the Lord, could it be that you are there to reach them? Because God knew. God knew. Sometimes we get into our thoughts, well, I wish I could have grown up in that type of home, that type of environment. But God didn't put you in that. Which means there's a reason. And I think a lot of times the reason that we have people in our life like that is we are the ones who are supposed to reach those people. Of course, you didn't get to choose your family. As we get older, we get sometimes to choose our friends, but I'd counter-argue and say, well, a lot of times you don't pick your coworkers. You know, you don't pick who your boss is. You don't pick who your employees are. You don't necessarily pick who's in your, your workout group that you go to or whatever, you know, the book club. We don't always get to choose those either. And so could it be that we are there for a reason to help reach them? And of course, if you are in this type of situation where you have someone in your life, family, friend, who is not a churchgoer, maybe not even saved, do you have some goals in your mind? I think there's three goals you got to start with. First off, I hope you have the goal to see them trust Christ, right? You got a family member who's not saved. Maybe it is that God has put you in their life to be the one to bring them the light of Christ into their life. Right? So I think goal number one is you hope and pray that God will use you to be able to share your faith so that they can receive Christ. I think a secondary goal is to see them spiritually growing. To see them spiritually growing. We know that comes after salvation. That's the Christian life, growing. And we want to see them take that next step and grow. And I love this last one because we all know this to be true as church-going Christians, that when someone starts spiritually growing, the very next thing that happens in their life is God starts blessing them. God starts blessing them. And for my family, for the friends that I have in my life, that's what I hope for them. I hope that they'll receive Christ. I hope that they'll start to spiritually grow. And in doing so, God turn around and begin blessing their home, their family, their business, whatever it might be. So we have these goals. And if these are going to happen, odds are God's going to use you. God's going to use you. Every one of you have family members I will never meet, friends that I will never come across. In fact, they may never show up to church, but you're in their life. In fact, you're probably going to be maybe the greatest pastor, if you want to word it that way, that they ever have, that they know, because they see you. They're in your family. They're in your friend circle. And so it's probably going to be us who God is going to use to reach them. And then I wanted to mention this. And like I said, I'm going to get to the Bible here in a second. We're going to look at some biblical examples of this. So I am going somewhere. Everybody still alive? We good? Okay. We need to stretch it out. All right. I know it's Sunday night. Okay. All right. Pastor Justin, we're in Judges tonight. I know. Okay. They heard a lot of it, but I'm going back there. All right. Digging in that well. I wrote just a couple things, and these are very simple things you can do. I found they've helped me in trying to be a blessing to my unchurched family, unchurched friends that I've had. First off, I'd say this. Pray for them and let them know you're praying. Pray for them and let them know you're praying. And that sounds so simple, but yet it's so profound. To have the people in your life that you're praying for, and like I said, a lot of us do that, but from time to time, just let them know. Let them know. When you visit their house and you're just talking with them, hey, I was thinking about you this week. I was praying for you. When they tell you a need, pray for that need, and then a week later, bring that need up again. Hey, how's that going? I prayed for that. I've been praying for it. I've been praying every night for that. For them to know that you're praying for them. And by the way, it seems so small to us, but it's huge for them. It's huge for them. So pray for them. Let them know. I found that is an awesome thing. I love doing this. This is one of my favorite things to do. Bring up what God is doing in your life. Bring up what God is doing in your life. If we're not careful, we can come across preachy at people, you know, you need to do this. You know, you're not living right, whatever. You can get very judgmental and preachy. And by the way, if they love you, they'll take it. But what I've found is a greater tool is to say, hey, I was at church Sunday, and man, look what I learned. And just take a minute or two and share something that God did in your life. Something that God's doing in your heart. Something that God is doing in your job. Maybe an answer to prayer. Maybe you're a miraculous thing. Those things are huge when it comes to reaching people who are unchurched. Then I wrote this one down. It's so simple. Invite them. Invite them. Statistics are unbelievable. I think the statistic is over 50% of people say that if a friend would invite them to church, they would show up. Over 50%. Which means if you have two friends and you ask them both to show up, one of them will. One of them will. And so just an invite. You got those family members. We, of course, praise the Lord here at Grand Baptist Church. We have a lot of special services. And if you didn't know why we do special services, it's not because we're bored. It's not because the staff has nothing to do. Okay. We do special services to give you an opportunity to invite family and friends to something just a little bit different than a regular church service. Of course, now we also know when they show up, they're going to hear the Bible. Amen. They're going to hear the choir sing some amazing music about the Lord. They're going to get church, right? They just get something special with it. So invite them. Invite them. And then, I love this as well. Take an opportunity to talk with them about spiritual things when the chance comes. When the chance comes. And it will. If you've got a family member in your life, a friend in your life, who you're passionately concerned about spiritually, when the opportunity arises to talk about the Lord, and let me tell you, it will come up. It will. It will. Take that opportunity when their heart is opened. And sometimes they're not. Sometimes they're not. But you'll know, and the Holy Spirit will lead you on that, and you'll be able to talk spiritual things with them. And a lot of times, that's when it'll lead to them trusting Christ. That's when it'll lead to those conversations that need to happen about church attendance and that type of thing. And then I'd encourage you this as well. Here's the flip side of the coin. Sometimes you got to make the chance. Sometimes you just have to have courage and bring it up. And bring it up. Because I know this, especially in a family setting, it can be an elephant in the room. Right? They know what's happening in your life, spiritually speaking. You know what's happening in your life, spiritually speaking, but no one wants to talk about it, right? It's that awkward elephant in the room. You might have to just bring it up and talk about it, but take that chance to talk about spiritual things when it arises. Now here's what we're going to do. What time do I have till 45? Praise the Lord. Y'all pray for me, okay? It's going to be quick, okay? We're in Judges. I want to look at three different Bible stories. There's a lot I could have looked up. I want to give you some Bible truth tonight. Of course, there are so many different passages, Old Testament, New Testament, where you see different individuals who are dealing with whether it's unchurched, maybe unsaved, non-believing family members or friends or just work environments. So I want to give you three. There's more I could give, but I think these are three really important truths on this subject. So if you're in Judges chapter 6:25, I want to read this passage. I know we read it a few weeks ago with Pastor. I'll go quickly through it. Verse 25, the Bible says that it came to pass the same night, the Lord said unto him, this is Gideon, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. Does it sound like Gideon's dad is spiritually doing well in this chapter? No. He's got a whole grove and idol area built for Baal. Of course, we know God is working in Gideon's life, right? And God tells him, hey, I need you to do something for me. I want you to go clean up your dad's Baal worship area. Whoa, that's interesting. Verse 26, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice in the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Of course, you know the story. Gideon, verse 27, and Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him, and so it was because he feared his father's household and the men of the city that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. Of course, he's afraid of his dad, of what the people in the city might say. And so he can't do it by day, but he does it at night. So you got to applaud him for at least doing it. Okay? And God did not tell him to do it in the day or night. He just said to do it. He takes his way. He does it. He does it. You read further. Let's skip a few verses. So he does this. Verse 29. And they said one to another, who had done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, had done this thing. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son, that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. So the men of the city are upset. Their Baal worship area has been destroyed. They know who did it. Okay? It seems like the whole town knows. That kind of happens in a small town, right? Everybody knows it was Gideon. And they come to Joash, Gideon's dad, and saying, what are we going to do about this? Now, I want you to notice Joash's response. Remember, he doesn't love God. In fact, you could say this, he's far from God at the moment in his life, right? How's he going to respond to his son and what his son has done? Verse 31, and Joash said unto all that stood against him, will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death whilst it is yet morning. Whoa. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Joash makes a fairly, you could almost say, spiritual thing decision here, where he basically says, if Baal is truly God, Baal will deal with my son. Let Baal figure it out, if he is so powerful, right? Look at the next verse, verse 32. Therefore, on that day, he called him Jerubbabel, saying, let Baal plead against him because he hath thrown down his altar. I want you to notice this. I got three stories. I want you to give you this principle. Okay? Gideon helped change his family when he showed them a change in his life. Gideon helped change his family when he showed them a change in his life. When we met Gideon, y'all do know a couple chapters before when we first meet Gideon, what's he doing? Hiding. You could say this, Gideon's a scaredy cat. Can I say it that way? Okay, even in the story, is he slightly a scaredy cat? Yeah, right, he does it at night, not during the day. But can I tell you, I think Joash knew. See, Joash knew his son. And I think Joash knew this. My boy is a little scaredy cat. Because that's every time we've seen Gideon, guess what he's been? I think Gideon knew that. Or Joash knew that. He knew his son. And so when he hears that his son is the one who maybe even for the first time in his life has had a moment of boldness, courage, and steps up for the God he believes in. Are you getting this? He steps up for the God that he believes in, possibly having one of the most bold, maybe even first bold moments of his life. I think his dad looked at that and said, that's my boy. I mean, it's taken however many years for him to be passionate about something, But this is different for him. This is not the normal for my son. See, what helped in Gideon's family was when Gideon started showing the change that is in his own life. And if you're going to reach unchurched family and friends, you've got to have a changed life yourself. It starts with you, and it starts with me. See, we can't reach the people around us if we're not changing, if we're not spiritually growing, if we're not doing our part. And by the way, when we start spiritually growing, they can't help but notice it. They can't help it. To see a man who struggled with anger for years, all of a sudden, not struggling as much. And they say, well, what's up with that? You used to be an angry person. Well, it's been the Lord. Lord's changed. Are you getting the picture here? When we start showing people that we've changed, all of a sudden, they notice that. They notice that. Gideon was acting different. By the way, our testimony is an amazing tool to help reach people in your life. And man, let me tell you, if you're here and the Lord has done a work in your life, you need to share that. You need to share that. Especially with your family, especially with those who know you the most, who know what you used to do, who know how you used to handle situations, to show them and to reveal to them the change that is happening in your life is one of the most powerful tools in reaching unchurched people and lost people. To just simply say, here's what I was, you know this about me, but I'm not that way anymore. And God has been the difference. It's unbelievable. New Testament, if I could give an example of that, I won't go into it. Paul did that all the time, where he constantly retells his testimony, whether it's government leaders, whatever, telling his testimony, sharing what he used to be versus what he is now. Number two, would you go to Daniel? I'm going to give you another Bible character, Daniel. We all know Daniel. Of course, Daniel's taken into captivity into Babylon as a young man. Here he is, finding himself surrounded by unchurched, you could say, ungodly, unsaved people. That's who he's around. That's all that is around, pretty much. Daniel chapter 1, I want to read you just a couple verses here. Whew, we got 11 minutes. Everybody all right out there? We still good? Am I putting you to sleep? Hopefully not. Okay, Daniel chapter 1, verse number 9. The Bible says this, now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Isn't it interesting that when you live for God, God helps you in life. Here he's gaining influence with some really person he doesn't know that well. Why? There's something different about Daniel. Something different about him. Next verse, verse 10. The prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord, the king who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse, likening than the children which are of your sort? Then you shall make me endanger my head to the king. Of course, you know the story. Daniel's basically not wanting to eat the king's meat, the king's drink. He's told his leader here that he doesn't want to do that. And so they're having this conversation. Of course, the leader says, I have to. If you don't look like the other guys because of your not eating the right stuff, I'm going to be the one in trouble for that. This conversation's taking place. Verse 11, then said Daniel to Melzer, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel. Verse 12, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenances of the children that eat the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. Verse 14, so he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. 10 days later, what happens? Verse 15, at the end of the 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzer took away the portion of their meat, and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. And as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. I think it's interesting that God decides to bless these four young men after they make this decision. Are you with me here? Doesn't say God bless the rest of the Israelite boys who've been taken. But these four men are blessed. Keep reading, verse 18, out the end of the days. The king, he should bring them in. Then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. They're now before the king. The king of the most powerful world of the powerful nation in the world at the time. Verse 19, the king communed with them. And among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding, the king inquired of them. He found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even the first year of King Cyrus. You look at his story, it's just unbelievable. Here he is, unchurched, unsaved, can say whatever you want, ungodly people surrounding him. And yet next thing you know, he's the one they're going to for everything. Daniel and these three guys. I wrote this down, number two. Daniel helped change a nation when he chose to live a sanctified life. Now, this is the nation part, but for us tonight in our subject, our family and our friends, could it be that God will use you to help change them, but only after me and you decide to live a sanctified life? That word sanctified means separate, set apart. See, I'm supposed to be different. Not different in a weird way. By the way, hopefully you don't think I'm too weird outside of my Mountain Dew addiction. Okay? But I am supposed to talk different. I'm supposed to treat people different. Right? I'm supposed to live different. That's a sanctified life. And see, if you do that, what you're going to find is people see that. People notice that. Your family will notice that. Your friends will notice that. And so if we're going to help change the people around us, then we have to choose to live a sanctified life. I remember one side of my family. I had the nickname the Golden Child. Ha! They didn't know me very well. But see, in their minds, they looked at me in a Christian school, planning on going to Bible college, not drinking alcohol, not partying, not doing drugs, not getting in trouble with the law like my cousin. Are you getting a picture here? They looked at me as a golden child. Why? Because I was trying to live a sanctified life. Now, was I perfect? No, no. But in their eyes, I was one of the best things they've ever seen. And by the way, years later, after mocking me for years, they now wish that all the kids were like me. They look at my wife, they look at my children, they look what I'm doing in my life, and they think, wow, wow. Nothing different about me than them. It's just I've tried to have a sanctified life. That's what Daniel was doing, right? That's what Daniel was doing. It made the difference. Number three, last one. Got to look at this. Matthew 9. Got to. Matthew chapter 9, last one. Because it's Jesus. We have to always look at our perfect example, right? We're Christians, aren't we? Let's live like Christ would live. Matthew chapter 9. Like I said, there's so many I could look at. I don't have time for all of them. I got 5 minutes for perfect-ish. Matthew 9, look at verse 10 if you would. Matthew chapter 9, verse 10. The Bible said, it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Can you see it in your minds? They're all sitting there eating. Jesus, the disciples. By the way, we all know the disciples are from all different walks of life. You've got fishermen, you've got tax collectors themselves like Matthew. You've got this hodgepodge group of dudes anyway. And they're sitting there, and the people that are flocking to Christ to be with him are sinners. The Bible's used the word sinners. And publicans. Publicans, people who they weren't liked very much. And that is who is surrounding Christ. Are you with me? Wasn't the best church people. Wasn't the best Pharisees. No, these are regular people surrounding Jesus. Look at the next verse. And when the Pharisees saw it, of course, Pharisees are always on their high horse. They see this. And they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? They're confused by this. If he is who he says he is, why is he eating with them and not eating with the higher up, the more spiritual people, right? They're confused. Verse 12. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Verse 13. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I wrote this down, my last thought, we got 4 minutes. Jesus ate with sinners, but was not influenced by them. Jesus ate with sinners, but was not influenced by them. In fact, he influenced them. He influenced them. And your family, if you're not careful, because of what is going on in your life, if you're not careful, you may try to separate yourself from them. And I don't know if that's right, because once again, I believe that you're there for a reason, correct? But don't be influenced by them either. You're there to influence them. You're there to be the light. Right? We're there to be the light. We're there to influence and help those people out. Jesus ate with sinners but was not influenced by them. Jesus shared with us his heart about reaching others, and this is found throughout his ministry. Matthew, Zacchaeus, right? Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house today. I'm coming over. And everyone's thinking, why his house? Because Zacchaeus needed help. Jesus was ready to help him. Samaritan woman, even she was shocked that Jesus would talk to her in the first place. And yet, not only did he talk to her, but he ended up talking to the whole town. Right? He was there to help them. He was there to influence them. He was there to reach them. Our goal is to influence people for right, not be influenced by them to do wrong. And so in your family, I believe you're there for a purpose. And could that purpose be to reach them? Right? You didn't pick it. You didn't pick your family. But God's put you, and here you are growing spiritually, living for the Lord. I hope tonight that you'll have a heart for those people. And we're going to pray. Here's what I would like to do. Is there anyone in here tonight, before I pray, is there anyone in here tonight that say, Brother TJ, I got a family member that needs to be saved. Would you pray for them? Is there anybody like that? I see those hands. Okay. How many say, Brother TJ, I got a coworker, a friend right now that I've been praying about. Brother TJ, would you pray for him too and do a special prayer tonight? Is there anybody like that? Okay. Here's what I'm going to do. I got 2 minutes. I'm going to probably pray 2 minutes, maybe three. Okay. And I just want to reach out to the Lord and pray for you, for them. Can we do that together? Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you saw the hands tonight. Lord, for each hand, there's a face. For every hand that was raised, they're thinking of whether it's a family member, mom, dad, grandpa, grandma, uncle, aunt, niece, nephew, grandson, granddaughter, somebody. Lord, and I may never meet them, but God, they're your child. You created them, you shaped them, and you know them. And Lord, you know their need. Tonight we pray for the family members of some of our wonderful church people, Lord. Lord, some of our church people, they're looking for a moment to share the gospel. Others, Lord, maybe it's a prodigal they're praying for. Lord, they're looking for a moment, a chance to help influence them, help maybe get them on the right path. Lord, would you help our church people tonight as they are the light in that family member's house, in their life. Lord, tonight as well, I pray you saw the hands of the friends and maybe coworkers, Lord, who they've been praying for. Lord, you know what they need. God, you know how they can be reached. Lord, a lot of times it's us. God, you're going to use them. You're going to use one of these people to reach those people. And so, God, tonight, I say a special prayer for all these faces that are in their hearts and in their minds that they're praying for, Lord. I may never know them this side of heaven, but tonight I say a special prayer that, God, the chance would be there, that they would be able to receive Christ, that, God, that our church people would take the chance when it arises, Lord, and that we would be the people that we need to be in order to reach and influence them. Lord, we supernaturally need your help tonight. We need you. And so I pray for these people. I pray for their dear loved ones. And God, we ask that you would use us in whatever way possible to help reach them. And Lord, in my own personal life, I thank you for all you've done in my family and in my life. And I ask you to be with each of us tonight as we get to enjoy another special session here in just a few minutes with Brother Derek. And so, Lord, we love you. Please bless us this evening. In your precious name, amen. I did perfect almost. I'm like 1 minute. No, I'm 1 minute late. Close. You got 4 minute break, man. 4 minutes.